We started a powerful series last Sunday talking about the power of God to change each one of us. Now, each one of us are smart enough, I hope, to know that we need to change. There's things about our life that I need to change. Health items, thinking items, worry items, probably financial items. There's things about me that I need to change. Well, we're on a series at this time, just began it last Sunday. But in this series, we're going to learn how to use God's power to really bring about lasting change in each of our lives. Amen. Now, the wonderful thing about it is that we're starting off this week. We're on chapter 2 of the book, and that's a good reference tool. It's not exactly what we're staying in line with it. But so if you haven't gotten a book yet, I want to encourage you to get a book. And they're out in the foyer, and I put there, they're $3, but they're really $2. So I wasn't really trying to make an extra dollar off that book. But that book in the retail market, it sells for, I think, $16 or $15.99 or $16.99. And so I was able to obtain them for you. And so if you would like to get one, we have a few more left out there this morning. So as you leave, stop by the desk and grab you one, because it'd really be important to be able to do a in-depth study as we're walking through this very season. All right, Gary, I'm going to be on my PowerPoint. Are y'all ready with me? Okay. All right, great. Well, let me just first say this, that in this message, last week was first message. We're on chapter 2 this week. And we're talking about God's part and our part. That's what we're dealing with. That God has a part in my miracle, and then I have a part in my miracle. Now, we don't like that. We all just like to throw up our hands and leave it all up to God. But what happens? Nothing happens if you do that. Because somebody says, God's in control. No, God's in control of what I believe God to be in control of. Because you got to understand, God's not in control of those babies that are dying this morning in other countries from lack of food. God's not in control of that. But we need people to believe God. That's why prayer is of vital importance and faith. So if God's going to be involved in your life, you've got to come up a notch and quit saying it's just in God's control. You've got to realize I have a part to play in this. In fact, the Bible says we're heirs together. And this is a picture of this. When you get to heaven one day, and let's say it's shining on a big screen, and this is what God's talking about when he says heirs together. It'll say, now starring Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then a subtitle will come up, say, also starring be your name. See, because each one of us are heirs together. God works with us and we work with God. We have a part to play in each miracle that we receive. A lot of times people say, well, I'm just leaving my health up to God. You're not leaving it to anything then. You're offering it to the devil is what you're doing. You've got a part to play in this thing, and God has a part. Now, we're dealing with this in the two different aspects. Really, what I'm going to preach to you this morning is sermon number 3. You're missing sermon number 2. And next week, Stephen is going to be here, and Stephen's going to be sharing with you sermon 2. But it's easy to flip-flop both of these because they come out of the same basis, and that is God's dealing with my part. Then we're going to immediately begin to move in the changes that God wants to bring in each of our lives to help us. But Stephen, next week, he's going to deal with thoughts, how that our thinking, how we have to change our mind if we're going to allow God's power to flow in our life. We've got to come to that place of realization. We've got to come to a place of allowing God to renew our minds. And then what I'm talking about today, it comes right out of that. I'm going to talk about not only do you have a mental change, but you have an emotional change that's got to take place in your life. God wants to change your feelings. Some of us, our biggest enemy is our feelings. You're your worst enemy. A lot of times you think the devil is your worst enemy. Not so. Your worst enemy is you. And one of the major or the major tool that the devil uses against all of our lives is the area of feelings and the area of emotions. Because if you don't feel it, you're going to tend to believe you don't have it. And what you do feel, you're going to allow the devil to convince you you do have. Our feelings have to go through a renovation. We say it like this. Right brain, left brain. God wants to save us all. That with that left brain, the rational person. So that's where our part comes in about the renewing of our mind. We're also, not only are we left brain people, we're right brain people. Right brain is the feeling people. It's the emotional people. It's the emotional side of us. Now I want you to know God gave us our emotions. We serve an emotional God. We not only serve a God of wonderful thoughts, we serve a God of wonderful feelings. In fact, He feels things like love for you. And He feels things like joy over you. And He feels things like great anticipation of what God's going to do in your life. So we serve a God of feelings. The problem is most of us have had our feelings so warped by the enemy. Not only our mind, but our feelings. I'm telling you what, most of the time we can't trust our feelings. Our feelings have to go through. Our emotions have to be renovated. Now, if you notice on the second page, not the back of the first page, but the second page, I listed for you there negative emotions and positive emotions. Now, that's not what we're going to deal with all today, but I wanted to give you this list. And it would just be really, really good to go down through each of these lists in your prayer time. And you ask God, say, Lord, what do I feel? And then out of that first list, you try to come up with the five most common feelings. And then out of the second list, come up with the five most common feelings. Then stop and ask yourself, what do I feel most of the time? And then those are the areas that God wants to work on. God wants to help us change. Now, for the rest of this series, we're going to be dealing with definites. But I'm just here to tell you that not only does God wants to change your rationale and your thinking, God wants to do something wonderful and deep in our hearts. Now, I want to tell you something. Feelings is not something that you can push either. Feelings is not like your thoughts. If you don't believe that, somebody said, well, I just make myself. Well, when's the last time you said, I'm going to make myself love my wife? Did that work for you? Did she feel loved by you? See, feelings can't be pushed. It has to be entered into through another way to allow them to develop and grow inside of us. But if we'll hang tight with God, somebody say, hang tight with God. If we'll hang tight with God and realize that God has in us a process of molding us, God won't quit if we won't quit. And God will bring forth in our life the right fruit or the right feelings or the right emotional stimuli that He wants in our life. God's going to help us. I say, I'm just tired of feeling bad. I'm tired of feeling mad. I'm tired of feeling sad. I'm ready to feel good for the rest of my life. Can you say amen? Amen. God can help us do that. All right, now if you would, turn back with me. Let's go to the back of the first page. And that's where our message notes. That's where I'm going to be talking with you at this morning. In Mark chapter 12, verse 29 and 30, it says, the most important commandment is this. They'll be following you on the screen with me this morning. The most important commandment is this. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. How many of you can sense the passion that's in that verse? God didn't just say rationale, love me. God said, I want all of you. Those are terms that deal with our emotions. See, the Bible uses the word heart. Now, the word soul is my mind, my will, and my emotions. Or the word soul, most of the time in the Bible, is dealing with my thinking processes. But there's that other word, the word heart. all through, especially through the book of Psalms, you find that word heart. And that word heart deals with the deepest part of your emotional self. It's the deepest sense of your passions. So when God's talking about your heart, he's saying, love him with all my heart, or I love you with all my heart. What I'm talking about is loving you passionately. Loving you from the very depth and the center of my being. From the very place that that flows. Now the Bible tells me to love God with all my heart, to my most deepest passion that I have. God says, love me. And then he says, love me with all your soul. Not only does God want me to love me, love him, with my passionate emotional self, God wants me to feel his love, and God wants me to feel my love for him. See, God is just not a God of rules and commands. He is a God of experiences. And God wants you and I to experience him in a way to where that you can begin to sense the presence of God. And you can begin to know the presence of God. Now, he said, love with all heart and all your soul. Not only does God want me to love him passionately, but God wants me to love him with all my mind also. God wants my thought life, and God wants my love life. God wants my passions. Amen. Now, we have three enemies that are against us. This next little slide. Three enemies that are against us. The Bible says. The first enemy is the world. And it's all around me. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12. That is trying to form me or conform me. It's trying to pressure me into being what it wants me to be. But the Bible calls that an enemy of my soul. That's trying to pressure me from the outside. The next enemy is Satan. Where he's coming against me. Everybody say against me. He opposes everything good that God wants to do in my life. But I have another enemy. And this is really this is our worst enemy. And this is our old nature. That's our self. You know, you believe you more than you believe anybody else. And you get yourself into more problems than anybody else. Isn't that true? Because that is an enemy. Our old nature, our old way of doing things, the old feelings that we have. For example, many of you have went through a lot of depression or discouragement because you didn't feel you was right with God. Or you didn't feel that God loved you. Or you felt that you weren't a part of this body. I can't tell you how many people come to me. I've been pastoring for 40-something years. And they say, I just don't feel a part here. Well, number one, the wrong thing's ruling you. Because what you're doing, you're basing something on something that's not rational and is not trustworthy. Until your feelings have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you can't trust your feelings. You can't trust what you feel. How many can say amen? There's two extremes to avoid. And when we're talking about our feelings. One is called emotionalism. And then that one says, all that matters is what I feel. Lord knows we've been around some of those, right? All that matters is what I feel. I don't feel like you love me. I just don't feel like you care. I don't feel like this church loves me. I don't feel good. I don't feel like God loves me. And you take feeling as your most important input in your life. Well, that's wrong. And you don't have to be around a person that's like that very long, that's too emotional. Everybody say, too emotional. They went bonkers on the emotional side. Well, Stoicism is the exact opposite of that and said feelings aren't important at all. And what's serving God to you is just a bunch of rules and regulations. And we don't have to be there long enough to know there's no fun there. The truth of the matter is God brings balance. Everybody say balance. That God brings balance into our life. God wants me to come to a place where his direction in my life is of vital importance. And I lean to that direction But God also wants me to experience the feelings that He has. I've been created in God's image. You've been created in God's image. We have been created as not only creatures with a mind and an intellect and able to rationalize. You know what rationalization is, don't you? They're just rational lies that we believe, usually. That's true. But not only am I got a part of me that God helped me to rational, to deal with the rational parts of life, but God also made this wonderful other person to where we're able to enjoy and experience life. Now, what I'm telling you, the changes that God wants to do in your life is not to make you sadder. It's not even to make you madder. God wants to make you happy. It's the will of God. But you know what the problem is? Somebody said, if my circumstances would change, I would be happy. No, because you'd still be there. You understand? The problem now is better circumstances are better. But the truth of the matter is, until we're changed by God, we'd mess up anywhere we were. We would mess it up. And the truth of the matter is, if we're in an area that's been unchanged by God, if we're trying to live life there, unchanged by God, what happens is things have really short lives in us. We begin to have experiences with God, and they only last for days in our life. They only have meaning for days. God, I felt you told me this the other day, but I'm not sure you're telling me this today. And we have deep, deep problems. But God wants to help us. Amen? All right. Describe the frustration of two things. What we do to try to satisfy that, we try to live the Christian life wrong. I'm here to tell you, God's answer is not for you to try harder. That's not God's answer for you. And a lot of times, a lot of people's Christian experience has been, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to do better. And what happens is we try harder and we fail more. I want to help you during this series, help you to find a way to live for God out of strength and power, not from yourself, but out of the one that's the strength giver and the power giver. There's two things that oppose. There are two areas that we use to try. We try to please God by our own effort. A lot of us do that. We try to please God. We try to live out of our own strength. Hopefully in this series, I'm going to be able to connect you with the power of the Holy Spirit enough to where you're going to find that there is a battery that's been placed inside you that's better than the Energizer Bunny. And even though you've never hooked your battery cables up to it, it's there. And all I'm going to simply do during the series, I'm going to try to help you to be able to take the battery cables and hook it up to the battery that God intended for your life to operate on. And what you're going to find an ease at life that you never thought possible. Because the answer is not try harder and do better. The answer is, I need to be connected and hooked up to God. I need these battery cables that were given to me at the point of salvation. I need to be able to take these things and hook them up to the power source that God has provided. Amen? Also, the other thing is willpower. A lot of times we just try to serve God out of this willpower. Well, how did that work well for you? That hadn't worked too well for me. Because the more willpower I would generate, as the battles got tougher, my willpower began to run out. And you know how to tell if you've been operating on willpower? If you've been trying to serve God out of the wrong source? One thermometer. How tired are you? Are you tired spiritually? Well, that tells you something. That tells you you weren't operating in God's power. Wrong source. Are you tired physically? Now, I'm not talking about the sense of, hey, I went out and worked out at the gym this morning, and so I'm a little tired. I'm not talking about that kind of tiredness. I'm talking about the tiredness that your life, it just seems like it's just barely tiring. It becomes a grudge just to make it and keep on. It's hard. Then that's an indicator to you that you're operating life out of the wrong source or out of the wrong power. So I'll say again, on this series, what I'm going to try to help you do is try to take those battery cables that were given to you and to help you to connect to the right battery. A battery that never runs dry, never runs out, and has power sufficient for anything in life. So that after you run a week of this kind of battery, when the first day of the week comes, there's a sense of refreshment still in you. There's a sense of journeying still in you. There's a sense of excitement still in you. There's a sense of joy that's flooding you. And you can't wait for this next week because you're going to be able to see that same thing flow. Praise God. Now, Romans chapter 7. Now, our dilemma is found in the book of Romans. Chapter 7. It's one of the most hardest chapters in the Bible probably to understand. Because it tells me that all of my trying has not helped me a bit. In Romans chapter 7 verse 15 it says, I don't understand myself at all. Anybody ever feel that way? I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I can't. I don't want to get tired. I don't want to get angry. I don't want to get mad. I don't want to get upset. But I have not found the power not to. I do what I don't want to. Many times I do what I hate. Now, Romans chapter 7 is filled full of that. Because Romans chapter 7 is the story of the person that's operating out of just what I told you. Try harder to do better. It's dealing with a person that's trying to do it in their own willpower. Now, I said Romans chapter 7 is one of the hardest chapters to understand because it's the person operating in his own power. But then somebody say, thank God for Romans chapter 8. Because Romans chapter 8 is the solution for Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 8 is probably one of the deepest chapters in all the Bible. In fact, when they ask theologians, if you were on a desert island, if you were on a desert island, you could only have one chapter in all the Bible with you, what would you pick? 90% of them said Romans chapter 8. Because Romans chapter 8 is the solution for life. Romans chapter 7 presents the dilemma and the problems of life. Then Romans chapter 8 comes with the solution. Romans 7:17 says, but I can't help myself because I am no longer doing it. It's this thing that's in me. That's what Paul said. That's the problem chapter. Everybody say, that's the problem chapter. It said, it's not me. I'm not wanting to do that, but I'm doing that. I know I said 15 times, I won't get that mad again, but here I am doing it again. I don't know what's wrong with me. It's the sin inside me that is stronger than I am. That's what it says in Romans chapter 7, verse 17, that makes me do these evil things. I want to talk to you in this process of emotional about seven renegade emotions. Now, there's multitudes of emotions that can ruin our lives. You can take one emotion and a few seconds of you giving into that emotion can ruin your life for years. You can give in. You can say things in a few minutes. You can act in a way in a few minutes that can mess your life up for years. And then you have to believe God for years to straighten it out. They're self-destructive. Emotions that are renegade. Now, I was teaching a few nights ago on family in Camden. And the Lord spoke to my heart, said, renegade emotions are what's destroying the families. Renegade emotions. What I simply know, I just picked out seven areas that we have emotional problems. And out of the hundreds of areas possible. So my prayer is that you would take that list that I've given you all. It's a very limited list. And you would circle that in your prayer time. And you would simply ask God, Lord, what am I feeling? And the Holy Spirit will help you there. Because the Holy Spirit wrote Romans chapter 7, 2. Not only did he write the answer of Romans chapter 8. But the Holy Spirit understands the problem. And so you just simply ask God, Lord, what do I feel? And then dangerous, then live dangerous. Ask God the second thing, why do I feel this? See, one thing that we've totally almost pushed aside out of the resource that we have is the ability to ask God, and God will talk back to us and tell us the things that we need to know. Now, the book of Psalms is the antidote for emotions. Every emotion known to man is in the book of Psalms. Anger, frustration, everything a person can feel. But because of David's realness with God, that gave him a place with God, because he didn't put on any airs. See, you try to put on airs to me, and I'll try to put on an air to you. But the truth of the matter is, our airs mean nothing. What I put on you as show means I can hold myself together for 5 seconds. You understand? But it's when I'm not holding myself together those 5 seconds that my power runs short. That's who I really am. And so David just came to God. And that's why the book of Psalms is the antidote. Last year when I was on vacation, there was a person that was down from where I was staying. At a McDonald's, in fact, was bitten by a coral snake. And you know, life expectancy is minutes with a coral snake bite. This coral snake bit him. They immediately grabbed him and immediately ran him to the closest place for help, which just happened to be the only one in the whole area that had the antidote for coral snakes. They were the supply for the whole area. They immediately gave him the antidote and he was fine. In fact, they went down and caught that coral snake at that McDonald's to bring it in to get more venom out of, to get more antidote for people. God's got an antidote for everything the devil's tried to throw at you. For everything that the enemy has tried to put into your life, God has the antidote for it. And then during this series, that's what we're going to seek for and to study on, how I can get the right antidote, then how I can put it into my system. Weapons of renegade emotions. The first one is shame. You can't be happy as long as you live in shame. The second one is uncontrolled thoughts. The third one is compulsions or impulses. The fourth one is fear. The fifth one is hopelessness. The sixth one is bitterness. And the seventh one is insecurity. Now, if you were to ask a psychologist today what's the most areas that they have people to deal with, these are the seven areas. Although these are not all of the emotions, you understand that. Anger, frustration, all of those things. But we're going to kind of look at these seven for just a few moments. I'm going to try to help you to find a solution for these. And then as we look to God's word as solutions for these, then hopefully God's going to give us tools whereby we can work with the rest of our emotional system. Amen? All right, we're going to talk about shame. Shame is a renegade emotion. It may feel like guilt inside of you. You will feel it and you're feeling like, I'm ashamed of myself. I'm ashamed of my situation. I'm ashamed of my predicament. I'm ashamed of where I live. I'm ashamed of what I live in. Or it may manifest itself in regret. I wish I wouldn't have done that. I'll have to live for the rest of my life knowing that I did that. I wish that I would not have said those words. Because I have to live with the rest of my life knowing that I've hurt you. like I have. Shame comes in a lot of different emotional words associated with it. But I want to talk to you about the antidote for shame. In Romans chapter 8, Gary, you won't have these. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 5, it says this. It says, since you've come to God, I'm going to put it in my own paraphrase. Since you've come to God, you no longer have to give your thoughts over to your old self. That since you've come to God, you can now give your thought life into a new nature and a new life. Then the next verse says it this way. But if you persist in thinking things the old way, the Bible says it's death. There's no fun to life. There's no enjoyment in life. Life will not be good for you or to you. But if you begin to give your thought life over to the Spirit, the Bible says it will produce two things. In verse 6, it says, Romans 8, it will produce life and it will produce peace. Now, life is a sense of strength in life, the sense of zeal in life, the sense of control in life. But not only will you experience that, the other result of giving my thought life over to this Holy Spirit is I will experience peace. Now, peace is probably the greatest emotion that you will ever, ever feel. Peace is that sense of being able to be in the midst of the biggest storm and you'd have a smile on your face and a hand raised toward heaven and a joy in your heart. Amen. So we're going to get back into our area of thought life some, because our thoughts, where I place my thoughts, where I allow my mind to run, is going to either produce death in me, the sense of powerlessness, the sense of hopelessness, the sense of no life, the sense of nothing good will ever come out of this. Or if I'll give my thoughts to the Holy Spirit, God says, you will begin to think life, control. I got a sense of control in this thing. I got a sense of strength in this thing. I got a sense of help in this thing. I got a sense of faith in this thing. I got a sense that we're going to come out of this thing. I got a sense of that. And then the Bible says it will produce peace. It'll produce the most powerful emotion. Now, Psalms chapter 38, verse 4, 6 says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. We're talking about shame. How do you deal with shame? My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I am bowed down and brought low all the day long. I go about mourning. And let me say that's what shame does. You that have experienced shame, you understand these feeling words that's associated with this. It's the sense of being bowed down. All right, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, 34 says, all of us have sinned, yet God declares us not guilty if we trust in Jesus Christ, who in mercy freely takes away our sin. What Romans 8 teaches us this. I could draw you, or I could bring in an example of Romans chapter 8. If I could have this morning, if I brought a pig, if a pig walked in through that door and this pig walked onto this stage. Now, immediately, if I was to see a pig, there would be certain things I would begin to think about. Dirty, slop, mud, I would begin to think. But if I told you about that, I'm going to do something different about this pig. I'm going to take this pig out to the back of the church. I'm going to run it through a car wash. And not only am I going to run it through a car wash, I'm going to dress it up. I'm going to put a little bow tie on my pig. I'm going to put a little hat on my pig. And I'm going to spray some Chanel number 5 on my pig or whatever it is. I'm going to make my pig smell good. And then if I was to bring my pig back in here, and set this pig before you, and if I was to say, now what is he? What would you say? Still just a pig. Right? Because the truth of the matter is, unless something changes on the inside in nature, I'd still be just a pig. The problem is, most of us have tried to live the Christian life exactly that way. Because of things that we knew that we should do, things we knew that we should think, we've tried to go through a lot of car washes. And we've tried to put on the bow tie, and we tried to put on the hat. But you know what? We're still miserable. We're still miserable if we're not changed on the inside. The number one thing that you've got to do for the process of shame is you got to remember every day what Christ has done for you. You hear what I'm telling you? You got to remember every day what Christ has done for you. Amen? All right. What does the devil do about our sin? The things that we feel guilty about. The things that we feel convicted about. What does the devil do? He minimizes sin before our sin. Right? You know what the devil does to all of us? I'm going to very quickly teach you what to do with sin. And how to get guilt, how to get your past out of the way. Because as long as your past has any form of ruling in your thought life, as long as what you did yesterday has any form of ruling in your thought life, you're going to experience shame. You've got to be able to deal with this spiritually. You've got to get out of the car wash and you've got to say, God, I want you to deal with this thing that will really bring change in me. I'm going to tell you the most powerful thing you can ever do is apply the cross of Jesus through the parts of your life. There's nothing any stronger. There's nothing more powerful. There's nothing more mighty than taking the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and applying it to our life. So what does the devil do? Before I sin, he minimizes it. He says, just go ahead. This won't bother you. And then what does he do immediately after you sin? He maximizes it. You blew it for life. See there, this is your 101st time to do this. You're not changed, and you'll never change. But I'm going to tell you what, the truth of the matter is, the devil doesn't know the power that we have now, because we have the power of truth in our life. Can you say amen? Now remember what it says. If I will begin to think right, I'll have life and peace. If I think wrong, I'm going to be full of death. But if I will begin to think right, everybody say think right, then I can be full of life and peace. I can have peace instead of shame. Colossians chapter 2 verse 13-14 says, for he has forgiven all your sins. He has utterly wiped out the evidence of broken commandments, which always hung over our heads. And he's completely annulled it and he's nailed it to the cross. Amen. You have to remind yourself every day of this. Every day, the strongest thing you'll ever do is remind yourself of what Jesus has done for you. Every day. It's just like taking an Etch-a-Sketch. It's just like taking one of those child's toys. And where everything is listed on it against us, we take it and we shake it. That's what the cross of Jesus does. It shakes our past away from us for the glory of God. You have to constantly remind yourself of that. Now, John chapter 16, verse 8 says, and when he comes, he will convict and convince the world and bring demonstration to it about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. I want to quickly tell you the right thing to do when you feel conviction in your life. Conviction in your life is not something that you should be experiencing for any long length of time. Conviction should immediately give way to you carrying it to the next level to get rid of the shame and getting rid of the guilt that's involved with it. We must learn to apply the principles of God. John chapter 16, verse 9 said, the world's sin is that it refuses to believe. But everybody say, I'm a believer. I'm going to believe everything that Jesus says. Everybody say that with me. I'm going to believe everything that Jesus says. I'm going to believe Jesus can fix anything. Will you say that with me? Say, I may be broken, but I believe Jesus can fix anything for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. That from the cross, God has already chosen to forgive me. We've got to know that. It's never a question whether God will forgive you. When Jesus hung on that cross, he chose to forgive you of all past sins, present sins, and future sins. Now, let me tie that in a certain way just a minute. You got to understand you to get your doctrine right. But what you've got to know, that from the cross, the decision was already made. When you fail God, or when you do things that are demeaning to you or to God, or demeaning to other people, Jesus is not going to go back and hang on that cross again. That's been done once and for all. Everybody say once and for all. Once and for all, Jesus has hung on that cross. When he said the words, "It is finished," what he said was, "I forgive." A pool of forgiveness was opened at that point. Now, Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says, "But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant." What you've got to see is that when Jesus died on that cross for your sin, he chose at that time. You never have to wonder whether God will forgive you or whether he will wipe away your sin. You never have to wonder. You got to think right. Everybody say, think right. Conviction should last on your life about 5 seconds. Because conviction is to let you know you've just walked in a place that's going to harm your life. That's going to harm your future. When you feel conviction, it's not God standing up there with a big stick or a big bat that's just waiting to knock you on the head. Conviction is to let you know, because you are an apple of God's eye. Conviction is to let you know that you have just stepped in a way that's going to harm your future. God wants us happy. God wants us blessed. In fact, the Bible says blessed, happy, and fortunate is what God's will is for each of our lives. God wants me blessed, God wants me happy, and God wants me fortunate. He wants things working for me and not against me. So at the very moment that I begin to give way, even in thought, deed, or word, and a way that's going to try to mess up my future, then immediately conviction will set in. Now, I didn't say condemnation. There is no condemnation. Everybody say, there is no condemnation in Christ. If something is condemning you, it's not God. If something is condemning you, it's not God. Condemnation is not a part. Conviction is. Conviction, the difference is this. Condemnation says you blew it. Conviction says you messed up, but I'm willing to forgive it. Amen. So we've got to understand that God's already made the decision. You never have to stop and wonder, will God forgive? Yes. 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 Yes to whatever you've done. Yes to what you're doing. Yes to whatever you will do. Yes. 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 God's answer in your life is a wonderful, wonderful, powerful yes. And God calls it abundant grace. Now, Romans 5:20 says, "So just as sin ruled over all the people and brought them under death, now God's wonderful grace rules." Got to understand, God's grace rules. Everybody say, God's grace rules. Now, let me, I'm really closing. I'm going to get to talk about this one issue this morning. But God's grace rules. There is rules to God's grace. What is grace's rule? You ask something, what is grace's rule? If God's grace is abundant, if I want God's grace in my life all the time, what is the rule of grace? 1 John 1:9. "But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's grace's rule. Grace's rule says, I don't have to do penance. I don't have to tell God 15 times I'm sorry. I don't have to try to convince God I'll never do it again. I don't have to promise God that I'll never fail him again. All I have to do is stop and say, God, you're right. You're right. I'm the one that was wrong. You're right. That's what confession is. Confession is agreeing with God. It's agreeing with what God has for your life, what his plans he has for your life, what he wants your life to be, and what he wants us to do. It's agreement with God. And when I began to get off of that road, off of that path that God has for me, immediately I will feel conviction. Conviction should only be for a few seconds, because at the very moment that that a saint of God feels conviction, whether it's something you said, somebody you hurt, or anger that you dispelled, whatever it is, at that very moment inside you, you should be saying, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. Forgive me. Now, the Bible says at that, that's the rule of grace. Now, the Bible says at that moment, God, what does he do? Forgives me. Everybody say, he forgives me. And not only he forgives me, he cleanses me. He takes that etch-a-sketch and shakes it. As far as God is concerned, he has no more remembrance of our failure anymore. Amen. All right, now that's rule of grace. All right, man, but as many as received him, to him gave the power to become. If I will believe, God gives me a power associated with that. Not only, see, I'm just not having to get forgiveness and resign myself to the fact, well, I'm just weak and I'll never be able to do any better. No, the Lord not only forgives, but God has an empowerment. That's what that power cleansing has. God has a power associated with you. You need to turn your failures around to great opportunities to step up closer to the Lord. The moment that you operate grace's rule, and grace's rule simply said that I just stop and say, God, I'm sorry. God, you're right. Agreement with God. God, you're right. The moment I do that, then immediate forgiveness. God said he's faithful. And if God calls himself faithful, then God is faithful. That means he can be depended on every time, whatever the situation, God can be depended on to do that. Amen. All right. The second thing God wants us to know about the Holy Spirit's convincing power is that when he comes, he will convict and convince the world and bring a demonstration to it about sin and about righteousness. The next thing God wants me to know, number one, God wants me to know that conviction is about I've stepped off course. And so I'm fixing to mess up the plan for my life. So God simply wants me to confess my sin and to receive his bountiful grace. But now God wants me to do something else. Not only is he convincing me, that same scripture says God is convincing me of sin, convicting and convincing me of sin, but he's also convicting and convincing me of righteousness. What does that mean? That means the moment I say, God, forgive me, the very next minute I say, I'm getting up out of this mud. God has made me righteous. He slipped on his righteous clothes over me. God no longer remembers my sin. And I'm not going to stay in that pigsty. I'm not going to stay in that wallowing in my self-pity. I'm going to get up because God has made me righteous. Now, I'm going to tell you what. The very thing the devil does not want you to know. Even the devil, first thing, he wants to make you think that what you've done is too bad and messed up your whole life. But when you believe God, or say, I believe God, but when I believe God and I start thinking right, then immediately I know all I got to do is confess this thing. All I got to do is, and you stop in the moment of time and you say, Lord, forgive me. The very next moment I am forgiven. The very next moment I am not only forgiven, but I'm cleansed. Then the Holy Spirit begins a work of convincing me. The same conviction that convicted me that I was wrong. Now he's convicting me. Now you're right. Now you're right. You're no longer wrong. Get up out of that pity. Get up out of that feeling sorry for yourself. Now that same Holy Spirit that was telling me I was wrong, now he's telling me I'm right because I slipped on the righteous clothes of Jesus. And it's no longer what I did, but it's what he did that counts. And so the next time the lousy devil comes and said, but you remember what you did. No, you say, what I'm remembering is what God did. You remember what I said? The antidote for shame was remembering what Christ has done for you. Because the very next moment, the devil, once he finds out that you're going to ask God to forgive you, the very next thing he's going to try to give you the bill of goods that now you're a second-rate believer because you failed. But God's not saying that. God is convicting you that you're right. You're right because I'm right. And so the very next moment, you're able to stand up in that situation and tell the devil, I'm right because of what Jesus has done. If you want to deal with shame in your life, all you have to do is keep remembering what Jesus has done for you. Amen. All right, there's a third thing. There's a third thing that God wants me if I'm fighting that sense of shame. There's a third thing the Holy Spirit wants to convince me. He wants to convince me of judgment. Now, as believers, we immediately say, oh no, now it's coming. He first convicted me, and then he convinced me I'm right, but now he's finna tell me that he's going to judge me. That's not what God is saying at all. And because God knew that we would misunderstand things, this is one of the few places in the Bible that God went back and explained what he meant. And God's explanation of it, what the devil doesn't want you to know. See, this is what the devil doesn't, in the explanation, this is what Jesus said. Judgment will come. The very next verse in John 16. The very next verse says, judgment will come because this world, or the ruler of this world, has already been judged. God's not convicting you of your judgment. He's convicted you that the devil is defeated. God wants you to know. He convicts you of sin because he's trying to mess your future. Then he's going to convict you that you're right, man. Get up out of that pity. Get up out of that shame. Get up out of that guilt. Get up out of that. You're right because I'm right. That's the rule or the law of grace. And then the next thing God wants, in the same verse he said that, the next thing he wants you to know, that the devil has been defeated. The fear of the devil all through this process has been, he didn't want you to know that he's defeated. The devil wanted you to think that he can still rule you. The devil wanted you to think he can still mess your marriage up. The devil wanted you to think that those kids have gone just too far. I can still dip you. God says, now I'm convicting you and convincing you that that tooth slayer has been slain. That the devil had no longer power over your life. Amen. The truth of the matter is, Satan has been defeated. And that's what God is working with me. So what has happened is this. The devil has now been destroyed by his own weapons. The weapon of Satan that he brought against me was the weapon of shame. But if I've allowed my mind to think the thoughts of God, instead of allowing my mind to think the thoughts of the old nature. Because the old nature is going to say, you messed up. God won't forgive you. This makes you a second-rate believer. You'll never be any better than this. Now you can never be a good husband. Now you can never be a good wife. Now you can never apologize. See, the devil is there to convince you of all of that. But God says, think my thoughts. And it'll bring life, which is control and strength into your life. And it's going to bring peace. Amen. And when the world is melting away through shame and guilt, you'll be sitting there smiling up a storm, honey. Because you have peace from God. Because you have chosen to think his thoughts. God's loosed us. And the devil doesn't want us to know that. So if you're going to allow that guilt and that shame. Now the process is this. You remember I said the antidote for shame is every day to remember. Because see, that feeling came your way. We'll learn that the next time that I'm here with you. Which would be Sunday week. Stephen's going to be here next week talking about your mind. But see, the devil, as long as the devil can keep you thinking wrong thoughts, it's impossible for you to feel the right feelings. Because the process, the way God works in our life is this. First, he gets me to fight for the right thoughts. I must think right about you. I must think right about me. I must think right about my situation. I must think right about my health. I must think right about my destiny. I must think right about my job. I got to get God's thoughts. Because anywhere that I begin to think naturally, it's going to be death associated with it. So I've got to learn. And it's a process of learning. It's a process of growing. But where I get my right thoughts is going to eventually give way to what I believe. It's impossible to believe anything that hasn't been set in order by the process of fighting for right thoughts. We say we believe, but most of the time we're just hoping. We have very few beliefs in us. Because unless you've went through the struggle of fighting down the devil's thoughts, then you don't really have belief. You've got to be willing to blow down every lie of the devil to come out with God's truth. And then all of a sudden your heart's going to believe, and belief's going to give way to make you feel what you feel. Beliefs will do that. Beliefs will give way inside of me when I can begin to fight that battle, fight the wrong thoughts, begin to think the right thoughts. And it is a battle. God knows it's a battle. That's why the Bible calls that spiritual warfare. Man, it's a battle not to think the devil's thoughts. It's a battle not to think my mother's thoughts. It's a battle not to think my grandmother's thoughts. And it's sure a battle not to think my own thoughts. But the battle can be won. Somebody say it can be won. Somebody say, because we have a battery of the Holy Spirit that I'm no longer natural, but God has connected me to the supernatural power of God. And what the world cannot change, they have no solutions for that, Larry. God says, you can, because I'm your source. Amen.